It's the change of seasons. It's dark in the morning. It's dark when we get home. Most of us will say, we don't like that. You know, I woke up this morning, I'm looking at the clock, it's 6 something, and it's dark. 7 something, it's still dark. Now it's dark, it's raining, it's lightning. Your first thing in your instinct, you don't want to talk about it, is pull the cover back up tight, roll over and say, I'm going back to sleep. People always want to ask you a question, well, did you sleep good last night? The question really is not whether you slept good last night. The thankful thing is that, not that I slept good, that God woke me up. Because you can sleep well, but if you don't wake up, that's a separate issue. If you don't wake up, you better know the Lord. Because I can tell you, if you don't wake up, you don't know the Lord, then you're going to go to the hot spot and you're going to wake up. You're going to have a rude awakening. It's just fun to live for God. Listen to me, it's fun living for God. Because when you're really living for God, the things in the world that people worry about, you're like, that's not my problem. That's God's problem. But we spend a lot of time taking on trying to fix problems that we need to give to God. I'm just going to talk this morning. It's an interesting title. You got the title? So I'll give you a title. Don't say it. I'm going to give you a title. That's your title, 29,029 feet. 29,029 feet. Now we're going to read just one verse from the book of Mark. Give me verse number 2. Then we're going to jump around. We're going to talk about a couple of things. Can you stand as we just read one verse? This is a familiar passage. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John. And he leadeth them up into a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. It's interesting in this story that Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John. Understand something. Going up to a mountain was not unfamiliar to Jesus. Jesus had spent a lot of time up on the mountain. Okay? Understand what I'm saying? So I want you to understand, I want you to give blessing to the reading of the word, then you can have a seat. Now we're going to just talk about, go ahead and have a seat. 29,029 feet. Anybody know what that is? Huh? 29,029 feet above sea level. That's the height of Mount Everest. 29,029 feet. That's the highest peak in the world. Why is it important? People spend lifetimes trying to get to that peak. Think about this very carefully. Trying to get to the peak climbing season is typically April and May. Now, of the people who try and reach the top, less than 30% of them reach the top. Here are some other things interesting about that. It takes 2 months once you get to Nepal and get to base camp to reach the peak of a mountain. And most people who reach the peak only spend a few seconds at the peak. Now, the average cost to reach the peak of Mount Everest just once you get ready and prepare to leave is $65,000. Now, think about this. You're going to spend a whole lot of time training. You're going to spend a whole lot of money getting ready to get there. Then you're going to risk your life trying to get to a peak of a mountain that you're only going to spend a few seconds on. Now, help me make sense out of that one. Now, the reason I said it, because in 2019, in April and May, it was the deadliest climbing season so far. They've not even had the late climbing season, but 11 people died out of a little bit over 350 people trying to get to a peak of a mountain. You can say whatever you want to say about it. Well, it's the adventure. It's the risk. There are some things in life that are not worth risking your life for. That is one of them that I tell people, I don't have to go up there. Because understand something. Now, once they get up there, you would think most people die on the way up. But they die on the way down. Now, you're trying to come down the same way you went up. But I told somebody, when you read the story very carefully, there are two things that bother me about trying to get to Everest. Number one, less than 30% of people reach the top. If you ask yourself a question, if 60 to 65 to 70% of airplanes were dropping out of air, how many people would get on one? Most of us would say, okay, only a third of these airplanes going to make it from point A to point B. I'll drive, I'll walk, or importantly, I'll stay home. But the interesting thing about it, when you read it very carefully, is a lot of people die because they don't get help. What's the interesting part of that story that bothers me is they talk about people who are trying to summit and get back down who pass those other climbers who are already sick. You want to summit and get back that you think getting up there and back is more valuable to you than the life of a fellow human being that you can stop off and help. That's something that bothers me in our society today, that we miss the point. But I really want to make a point about it because I want to get to the story in Mark chapter 9. Give me verse 1 because it begins to set the stage for what's about to take place. Now, getting to the top of Mount Everest, first of all, as I told you, it takes 2 months. People run the risk of dying one or two ways. From something called high altitude, air gets thinner, the partial pressure of oxygen goes down, your brain begins to swell. But I'm thinking, first of all, your brain was swelling before you ever decided to go up there. Because if you're in your right mind, you're not going. But in Mark chapter 9, we begin to see a layout of a story. Where Jesus, give me verse 1. And he said unto them, verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till thou shalt see the kingdom of God come with power. Understand something, we live in a day and time where society is running amok. They do not believe they're ever going to have to give an account for what takes place in this lifetime. They believe that, you know what, I can come back. I can come back as a flower. I can be a tree. I can be a rock, but understand something. You're not coming back that away. The Bible tells me once you leave this earth, the only way you're coming back is when Jesus comes back and he brings his angels with him and he brings his saints with him. But here is the interesting story. So he's having a discussion with his disciples. But something interesting after he established that some here will not taste of death. Understand something, there are not but two ways to get to heaven in modern day term. You're either going to go via the grave or you're going to happen to be alive when the rapture takes place. Since none of us know when the rapture is going to take place, we have to leave that issue along on the side. The real issue I have to deal with is my own mortality. People never want to have a discussion about that. Well, guess what? You're not staying here forever. Okay? Understand? Point A. Okay? Because let me explain something. If there was a place that you could go where the death angel don't find you, you couldn't go there anyway. Because it would already be full. And you couldn't get in. If it was about getting in for money, that'd be Howard Hughes would still be running around. In Springfield, John Q would still be hanging out. But I hate to tell you, both of them gone on. So that place doesn't exist. So you have to come to a reality that you have to ask yourself, what am I going to do while I'm here? Then what happens after I take my last breath? So now in verse chapter 9, verse 2, Jesus does something. He taketh Peter, James, and John and leadeth them up into a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured. God is always trying to take us to a higher level. Understand, this is not the first time we've heard a discussion about a mountain and a top. It's interesting that the first time God tries to take somebody up the mountain, they don't want to go. Give me Genesis chapter 19 and verse number 17. And I'll show you something interesting. Because I'm going back to the old times. This is God bringing, the angels bringing Lot and his family out. And it came to pass when they had brought them forth aboard, he said, escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, oh, not so, my Lord. Give me verse 19. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in his sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast shown unto me, in saving my life. I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me, and I die. Now, listen to what he's saying. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in the eyes, thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast shown unto me, and saving my life. I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Lot, what did you think God just did? You were in Sodom and Gomorrah. He sends the angels. You don't want to leave the city. You don't want to turn loose what you have. The angels have to basically drag you out of the city. What that means to me is, I tell people, nobody going to heaven kicking and screaming. So the angels finally have to get Lot to go out of the city. We know what happens to Lot's wife. She looks back and turns to stone. But God wants Lot to go to the mountain. And Lot has a reason, says, I can't go to the mountain. Give me verse 19 back. I can't go. I can't escape to the mountain. Lest some evil take me and I die. If it was just about dying, Lot, God would have left you there. God brought you out of Sodom and Gomorrah to save you. Listen to me. God brought us out of the world to save us. The Bible says Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. We were lost wandering around a city full of sin. So God comes to us and says, we're going to get out of this city. He starts leading us out. He wants further separation. We start saying, well, I don't want to go all the way over there because something might happen to me. I would rather be in the mountain in a safe place with God than wandering in between. We know the story, what happens to Lot. Later in that story, so he doesn't escape to the mountain, the Bible tells us his two daughters get him drunk. And guess what happens? See, you cannot go halfway with God. Going halfway with God is like swimming halfway across the lake. You swim halfway across the lake, guess what happened? I'll tell you a little secret. You're going to drown. You're going to drown. So it's simple. Once you get in the water with the Lord, you just might as well stay with the Lord until you get to the other side. Because that's the only place, the safe side. So Jesus takes up Peter, James, and John and leads them up to a high mountain. He doesn't just take them up a little ways. He takes them way up the mountain. The question is interesting. Some people talk about he takes Peter, James, and John because they're part of the inner circle. But I'm telling you today, there is more to this than just part of the inner circle. Because read what that verse says, and he was transfigured before them. He was transfigured. They're walking along. He looks just like Jesus. All of a sudden, we get to the top of the mountain, and you look at him going, he don't look anything like he looked when we started down on the bottom of this hill. Why is that important? Give me Deuteronomy 17 and verse 6. She's going to give it a verse. I want to show you something. And at the mouth of two witnesses shall it be put the word to the death, be put to death. But at the mouth of one witness, thou shalt not be put to death. Okay? Give me Matthew 18 and 16. We're done for God. I'm going to get to where I need to go. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. There's another verse that also lays it out. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 1. But in this third time I'm coming to you, in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. So he is transfigured. He doesn't look like he did before. Now, if only one of the disciples went up and came back, you first thing somebody would say, he crazy. Listen to me. You'd say, there's no way. Because one person telling the story, you're like, nah, we don't believe that. When a policeman comes to an accident, what does he do? They trying to find as many witnesses as they can find. So the Bible says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses. So he's got two or three witnesses. He is transfigured. He changes. And his raiment became shining exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And there appeared unto them Elias and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Now, if you, Peter, James, and John, and you up on this high mountaintop, and Jesus, first of all, is transfigured before you, you're thinking something's not right here. Listen to me. Let's be honest with ourselves. We could look at the story and say, yeah, I would just stood there. No, we wouldn't have stood there. We'd be just like Peter. We'd be terrified. I told somebody this morning, I'm going to prove it to you. If you were in the room and somebody died, and you were there when they took their last breath for the first time, and you saw their spirit actually coming out their body, you wouldn't be just standing there looking at it. You'd be terrified. You'd be really trying to figure out, hey, I've not seen this before. Something's not right here. The first thing you look at, I hope it's somebody else with me so they can see this too. Because I go out this room trying to explain to somebody, I saw that spirit come out that body and go right on up through the ceiling, one on up through this roof and right on up to heaven. I'd have trouble trying to explain that. I'd probably be in the Marion Center in a couple of hours. Listen. How you think they felt? They're sitting there looking around saying, I know one thing. They know the Old Testament. And what does it say? Elias and Moses talking to Jesus. Well, I know Moses been dead a long time. Moses been dead. Give me Deuteronomy 34 and verse 5. Listen to what the Bible has to say about that. So Moses, the servant of God, died. D-I-E-D. He dead. There in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. He dead. Now, how are he up on this mountain and he supposed to be dead? Give me 2 Kings 2 and 11. You know, and it came to pass as they were still went on and talked. This is Elijah. That behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and the horses of fire and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind unto heaven. He gone. Both of them are supposed to be gone off the face of the earth. But yet all of a sudden we're on a mountain. Jesus is transfigured before him and he's talking to dead people. Listen, we can sit here and act like, it's like this. Listen, if you've been alive, you watched a scary movie and got scared too. Okay, you got scared. They got scared. They're trying to figure out what's going on. Listen, but to me, what that really gives to me is also a different meaning. Listen to me. Listen to what I'm about to say. Moses met Jesus through the grave. Elijah went up. And a whirlwind. There are some that are going to go by the grave. There are some that are going to go by the rapture. Give me 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. Listen, this is familiar. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Go ahead. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. See, there are two ways I told you. So he wanted you to understand, don't get worried about which way you're going to go. You're still going to meet me there. When you get there, I'm going to be there already. You got to understand something. You don't have to be feared of what's going on. So Elijah and Moses are talking with. And Peter answered and said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Peter said anything that came out of his mouth. Listen, we admit to ourselves, adults, we've been scared and some things came out of our mouth that we didn't want to come out. But we sitting there like, oh, I ain't never say anything like that. I'm just going to act like I'm just not scared. And the whole time your knees knocking together. Listen, Peter said something in that moment. He didn't know what else to say. He understood one thing. He spoke to Jesus. And listen what he called Jesus. Master. Master. I don't know where Elijah came from, where Moses came from, but I don't know who's in charge. And it's Jesus who he calls Master. And he said, Master, it is good for us to be here. Anytime Jesus takes you up into a higher place, it's good to be there. You understand he's allowed you to get a glimpse into something somebody else didn't get to see. But oh, they got there today. They saw something up on the top of the mountain. And he said, let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. And Jesus looked at him and said, for what he would not say, what to say, for they were so afraid. Why did he say it? Because he was afraid. Peter was still speaking, but you know Peter, he just spoke out of it. It came out. We say otherwise, Peter didn't have a great filter. Yeah, you know, that back in the days when you were in elementary school, you didn't have a filter sometime. You remember the teacher used to say, please make sure brain is in gear before putting mouth into motion. Y'all don't remember that anymore? The teacher told you that all the time because sometimes out of your mouth came some stuff and your brain definitely was not in gear. It was someplace else. That stuff came out and she said, listen, you got to think about what you say. But he says he was so afraid. And guess what? Why did he say, Jesus said, listen, we're not going to build a tabernacle for all three of us. Because listen, Jesus says, listen, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom was of this world, then would my disciples be fighting? I'm just saying something. You're living in a world that God created, but it's been fouled up by sin. Listen to what I'm trying to tell you. It's been fouled up by sin. But when God created it, it says, it is good. It was still good. But we live in a society today, in a world that we have a problem. Let me think of this. I'm going to try and explain this. I was thinking about this. You got a perfect God in a perfect heaven with perfect angels, and only perfect angels are going to be there, with perfect saints. But right now, we're just imperfect human beings. If we be honest with ourselves, we made a perfect mess of a perfect life that we're supposed to have. But the only way it can be made perfect is by the perfect blood of Jesus Christ. That's simple. To be made perfect, we're never going to be made perfect on our own because dirty cannot get dirty clean. It can't happen. The only way we can be made perfect again is by the blood. Jesus had a discussion with a nice, smart guy by the name of Nicodemus one day. Nicodemus was trying to figure out this whole thing. You know John chapter 3. Nicodemus had a discussion with Jesus one day about what he has to do to be saved. And Jesus said something interesting. Nicodemus, you're pretty smart. Do you have the answer? And the Bible says, and that came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. See, Nicodemus missed the first part. Jesus Christ was just not a teacher. Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. So Nicodemus, as smart as he was, looking through his earthly eyes with his earthly thought process, couldn't get anywhere. But Jesus said, I got to get him to the next level. And Jesus said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You cannot see the kingdom of God. This is as important as it gets. We read this verse, but I think sometimes we miss the most important word in this whole thing. It's not that except a man be born again. It's the word see, the kingdom of God. Just because you are born again, understand, doesn't get you from here to heaven. Once you're born again, you can see the kingdom of God. You understand, but there's some other things you got to do along the line to get there. I got to hurry. This once saved, always saved, that's crazy. Once you take your clothes out of the washing machine, you put them on, you go out and play in the dirt, guess what? You put them on the next day, they're still dirty. This once saved, this people, well, I'm saved, I can go do what I want to do. Listen, first of all, you're not saved until you get to heaven. I've been saved X number of years. Listen, you're not saved until you get there. So once saved, always saved doesn't apply. But God said, listen, once you get the true revelation, and the revelation involves repentance, baptism in Jesus' name, the infilling of the Holy Ghost, initial evidence of speaking in tongues. The Holy Ghost comes upon. Listen, if you don't follow the plan, it doesn't work. Listen, people follow the map. I'm going to use MapQuest today. I'm going to use Google Map. But Google Map is only as good as your map is. There are a lot of folks that run off the road and got lost following Google Map. Okay? Because Google didn't create the earth. Google didn't create the road. And sometimes you look at Google and you've got it up. And you can't even see you got this road and it don't show up on the map. But all of a sudden Nicodemus looks around and he tells Nicodemus, how can a man be born again when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Nicodemus, your thought process is too low. You got to elevate your thought process and get past looking at earthly things. You got to see things in a spiritual sense. And Jesus said, verily, verily, I said, except the man be born of the water and of the spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Oh, you got to catch what I just went over. Listen what he said. Give me verse 3. Listen what he says. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now he gets Nicodemus from beginning to seeing to verse 5. Verse 5, it tells him, it takes him a little bit deeper. Nicodemus, we're going a little bit deeper in this water. I'm telling you, not only do you have to, can't see it unless you be born again. But he said, now let me tell you something, Nicodemus. To get there, to enter the kingdom, you got to be born of the water and of the spirit. You got to be born of the water and of the spirit. Listen to me today. If you're going to get to heaven, you're going to have to be born of the water and of the spirit. One without the other is not going to get there. Well, I want to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Let me tell you something. That ain't getting you anyway. That ain't going to get you to heaven. Those three titles are not going to get you into heaven. Well, I'm going to go tell the priest my story. I'm going to go to confession. How can you go confess? I'm hurrying. How can you go confess to somebody who can't get you into heaven? Because first of all, it's not their heaven. It's not their heaven. But understand what I'm trying to tell you. So Peter and James have a nice discussion, and John, are there on Mount Transfiguration. But listen to me, what's interesting about this story, Jesus tells them something as I hurry to a close. He tells them, listen, I know you saw this transfiguration up here on this mountain. I know you saw everything going on, but I want you to do something else. I don't want you to tell anybody about it. I don't want you to tell anybody what takes place. Now, could you really keep it to yourself? Verse 9, as I close. And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they have seen till the Son of Man was risen from the dead. I'm not sure I could have kept my mouth closed. Listen, I'm going to be telling everybody what I just saw. But he said, shh, don't tell anybody. Listen, you got the greatest message in the world to tell somebody. You got family out there that's lost. You got family that's hurting this morning. You got family that's seeking direction. And you have the answer. How long are you going to let them suffer? Stand as we close. How long would you let them suffer? If you today was in medicine, okay, and you had a cure, and you had it, how long would you sit there and let people suffer and die? Would you keep it to yourself? Would you keep it totally to yourself? Or would you turn around and share it with somebody? Would you share it with somebody? What would you do with it? We have the answer to the problems. We're not the answer. Jesus Christ is the answer. He is the answer today to the world. We have to give them the answer. We have to tell them what's going on. Listen to me. We have to do something with it. When you read St. John chapter 2, it lays out something interesting. As I come to a close, when you read it very carefully, we talk about Peter, but there would have been no Peter without Andrew. The Bible says here that one of the two who had heard John speak, follow him, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted to Christ. Let me give you the second example. I'm going to run a good message. And all of a sudden, the day following, we go forth into Galilee, and Jesus findeth Peter. And Peter findeth Nathanael. Sometime we wait for a mass move. But when I read this very carefully, it's one moving to the next. One told the other one about it. If we have good news today, and we do have good news, we need to tell somebody about it. Tell them that we have a solution. We have a God that can take away all the pain. A God who can restore them to their rightful place. Their rightful place, which is alongside him. I know it's been an interesting message today, but I need you to understand something. That mountaintop experience, was for one purpose. When you think about the mountaintop experience you've had with Jesus, those moments where you thought you could stay there in prayer forever, those moments where you just knew you were in his presence, they were there for you to take it with you and go down into the valley of despair and tell somebody, somebody in the valley about how good God is. I tell you this story because a couple of weeks ago, I had to talk one of my fellow co-workers, I call it off the ledge. You think about a lot of things in life, but to have to talk somebody off a ledge, understand what I'm talking about? Now, all of a sudden, their life is in your hand. You're looking at them trying to talk them off a ledge. Understanding, if they go off the ledge, there's no hope. There's no hope, folks. The answer is hope for the world. That's what they need. Shall we pray? Oh, precious Heavenly Father. We understand, Father, that you came to seek and to save that which was lost. You came, Father, that no man should perish, but all men should inherit eternal life, Father. Father, you have given us the message, Father. Father, let us take that message and go forth speaking boldly about a great God. that has come today to seek and to save that which was lost, that which belonged to him from the beginning of time, Father. Father, give us courage to be able to speak your words with boldness, Father. Let us go forward, Father, in a loving kindness, Father. For, Father, we want them to know that there is a living God, not a dead God, a God that can still save souls, Father. As we step out and take a break, Father, give us strength, Father, as we come back to lift up your name, that you shall receive praise and glory today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Take a short break.